Morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22 talks about Christian conduct. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you, dear Lord God, for this wonderful day. We praise you for the freedom to be able to come out and worship you. We praise you, dear Lord God, for all the many blessings you bestow upon us. We praise you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's through him, dear Lord God, that we come to you and confess our shortcomings. For we are men and women who fall short of the mark. We say the things we shouldn't, we think the things we shouldn't, we watch and read the things we shouldn't. We just confess our shortcomings to you, dear Lord God, and pray that you will cleanse us and make us pure again, forgive us of our sins and trespasses. And we forgive those who have sinned and trespassed against us. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for always being in control. We thank you for always being with us. We thank you for always allowing our cup to overflow. We thank you for answered prayer. We thank you most of all for your Son Jesus and the price that he paid for us. We pray that you be with us now, dear Lord God, as we prepare to worship you, and just pray that you allow us to calm our hearts and minds and to patiently await what the Holy Spirit has to bring forth from your word today, that you allow it to fall on fertile ground, dear Lord God. That you allow us to take it to our heart and mind and apply it to our lives. Use it to witness to our fellow men and friends and family. Allow us to use what the Holy Spirit has brought forth to be the men and women that you called us to be. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you allow us to be the church that you called us to be. That we be a church that is always focused on saving the lost. That we are a fit bride. That we are found worthy in the end, that we have not lost our first love. We have not forgotten our purpose. We pray that you be with the pastor as he brings forth the message, and just pray that you allow the Holy Spirit to speak through him. We pray that you be with all those young men and women around the world standing their posts today, that you be with them and guide, direct them, protect them. Allow them to return home safely to their friends and family. We pray that you be with all the petitions that are on people's hearts today. We know that the Word of God says that you know what we need even before we ask it. We think of those of our number who are sick or ailing or shut in, that you be with them and guide and direct them and minister to them. We pray that you be with all the petitions on the prayer list. We think of all the hunters going out this week, that you be with them and that you'll keep them safe. We pray to our Heavenly Father that most of all that you allow your Holy Spirit to show up today. That you allow the Holy Spirit to engulf this place, dear Lord God, and that today would truly be a day of life changing. And we ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Daryl, for sharing with us and praying for us. And I want to also thank Daryl for preaching for me a couple weeks ago, and also Kyle as well. And it is a sign of a healthy church when you don't have to bring somebody in. You know that? When you can just rely on some of your elders to come in. I know we got, like, you know, Brian Sipe is one, that, and Daryl, and we're going to do some more training, some other elders, and you know, the elders that are actually teaching classes. I mean, it's just amazing. Yeah, like I said, it's a sign of a very healthy church when you see stuff like that happening. Many of you know that we were gone for 2 weeks. Polly and I went on vacation with our daughter, whose husband's in the military, and their daughters as well. We found out that through the military, we were able to get Disney tickets at half cost. We also found, which that's quite a bit, we also found out through the military that there's a resort down there just for military. It's called Shades of Green, where you can stay. It's actually, we used to be the Disney Deluxe Golf Resort, and right next to the Polynesian, and where we can get it for $150 a night. And so it's like, huh, where do you think you're going? Okay. And so we planned that and went down there, had a fairly good time. So what's the highlight? Polly asked me, what's the highlight of your vacation? I said, being with the grandkids, because you just can't be with them. I mean, many of you have grandkids that are literally just right here with you, and where we don't have that, so we're able to get down there and see them. We did get a phone call, I think it was yesterday. We're probably 80% sure where our next vacation's going to be. Can anybody say kimchi? So we're going to see what happens with that. While on vacation, you do a lot of thinking, a lot of reflecting. I actually brought a number of books down for me to read, and believe it or not, I never did get into reading any of them. But it was a good thought, I guess. But you do a lot of thinking, a lot of praying, and while you're down there. And I started really focusing on where we wanted to go in the church for Christmas. We are, believe it or not, next Sunday is Advent. And then the next Sunday is our Christmas children's program. Then the next Sunday is another week in Advent. And I did get, by the way, I did get all your surveys in as far as the Christmas Eve or the Sunday before, and we're going to share that with the worship commission, and hopefully next week we'll let you know where we're going to be going with that. But there is an overwhelming sentiment in the church, and we want to be very aware of that. So anyway, so we're going to be starting that, and I came to doing a lot of thinking, and one of the Next slide, please. Somebody needs to hit the slide thing back here because my clicker's not working. It is on. Nothing. Well, anyway, you're supposed to have a big slide up there that says questions why. And that's something that I've been doing lately. And every once in a while, you go through what's called a crisis of the faith, and where you start doing a lot of questioning on why does this happen? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? And I'll be honest with you, I've been in some crisis of the faith for the last couple years. And it isn't that I'm questioning my faith or I'm questioning Jesus Christ. It's just that I'm just wrestling with some of the aspects of the faith. For example, we believe that God is all-powerful, right? That if it can be done, he does it. We also believe that God is all-knowing, that he knows everything there is to know. And we also believe that God is all-present, not just the presence in this room, but also presence as far as being eternal. Now, here's something that really boggles my mind. The issue is we don't have a problem with eternity as far as here forward. Right? But we have a problem with eternity from here backwards. And you think about, here is God, always been here, always will be here. There was a time, when it was, we do not know, that the angels were not created. We know that there was a time when heaven wasn't created. And so you really struggle with all of these aspects. What did he do before then? What did he do before then? What did he do before then? And it's something that I've actually been struggling with. Now, am I questioning the fact there is a God? No, absolutely not. Because I'm going to tell you, I look at creation and I look at all there is, and there has to be something out there that has put order to this. I saw a meme on Facebook this past week while you guys were enjoying the snow and the ice that I was not enjoying. And one of them was two snowmen were looking at each other. And this one snowman looked at the other snowman and essentially said, you know, I just came into existence. All this snow piled up and made me into who I am. And the other snowman looked at him and essentially said, no, there has to be someone who designed us and created us. And so I'm a firm believer that there is a God because something had to create us. There had to be an intelligence that put order to this. Do I believe in evolution? Macro, no. Micro, we see micro, that's on the farm. I was at the Mercer County Fair in August. And it's been a while since I've walked through the animal barns. Now, when I showed hogs, when I was in 4-H and I showed hogs, you wanted them to be about 200 pounds. You wanted them to be very lean and no fat on them. And then I looked at them that were at your Mercer County Fair, and someone said, what, you want them to be about 280 to 300, is that right? And I'm looking at them and go, these hogs that are in here right now would actually be given a white ribbon when I was growing up. So you see the kind of the evolution that is happening there. But to say that we came from nothing and that there was no designer, I can't accept that. It's like putting your clothes in a dryer and turning it on, and it spins and it stops, and it spins and it stops and it spins and it keeps doing that until eventually everything comes into place, and then all of a sudden inside your dryer, when it stops, all your clothes are stacked on top of each other and folded. And you wish, but it ain't going to happen. And that's how I view this. There has to be an ultimate creator. A design behind that. But who is this God? It's something that I have a hard time grasping. I had a child come up to me one time, and he's one of these kids that thinks he's the smartest thing on the face of the earth. And he even said that. He comes up to me, I'm the smartest one in my class, and I know it. I said, you're very humble, too. And he came up to me and he says, I got a question for your pastor. And I said, what is it? He says, can God do anything? I go, yes. Can he do absolutely anything? Yes. Can he make a rock that is too big for him to lift? And I looked at him and I said, gave his name. I said, I'll answer this question after you answer me this question. He goes, what? Can God die? He looked at me and he smiled and he says, you got me on that one, Pastor. And he walks away. Good, I didn't have to answer that one. But I struggle with, you know, I struggle with some things. If God is eternal and other things are not, what did he do before the angels were created? Why did God create humanity knowing that we would fall? Because he knows everything. How can a loving God knowingly create humanity knowing that a large percentage of us would spend eternity not in heaven but in hell? Why did he allow Satan to exist? What was God doing a billion trillion years ago? Why did God put up the tree in the garden knowing that we would take it and we would fall? Why was Jesus so important? Why didn't he just forgive us and he didn't have to come and die on the cross for us? I actually was changed some of my sermon today and in the first service, and I read out of Job chapter 40. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to see Job chapter 40, because these are questions that we all ask. But at the same time, in Job chapter 40, if you know the story of Job, Job was going through a very hard time in his life. He lost his business. He lost his family. He lost absolutely everything. And he was sitting here, he was asking himself questions. Why is this happening? Why is this happening to me? And then God makes some very interesting comments in Job chapter 38 and chapter 40. And first of all, he starts out in Job chapter 38 and he says this. He says, listen to me. He says, I'm going to ask you a question. Brace yourself like a man. I will ask you a question. Where were you when I created the foundations of the earth? He really puts Job and sets Job straight. And he says, listen, Job, I'm God and you're not. And there are some things that you will never understand because I am God and you are not. And then in Job chapter 40, and this is something that kind of answers some of the questions regarding what about those who've never heard? What about those who why did God create us knowing that a large percentage would go to hell? I mean, all these things are here. And then he makes this comment in Job chapter 40, verse 7. He says, brace yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God? And can your voice thunder like mine? Wow. See, what God is saying is, I'm God and you're not. And like it or not, I can do whatever I want. Romans chapter 9, verse 14 is the scripture passage that really talks about this. He says, then what shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and my name might be proclaimed over all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and hardens those he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common uses? What if God, already choosing to show his wrath to make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he has called, not only to Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Wow, that's a pretty powerful, putting us in our place of type verse, where he's saying, I am God, you are not. There are some things you will never know. And I think even when I stand before Almighty God with some of these questions, I don't know if I will ever know the answer to them. It might be one of those things where I won't even care because I'll be standing in the presence of Almighty God. But it boils down to this. I am convinced that there is a God. I am convinced that he created the heavens and the earth. I am convinced because I look at the complexity of my body and the complexity of the universe and the complexity of this earth, and there had to be a creator. I am more convinced, I shouldn't say this, I'll get in trouble, but I think I am more convinced that I would be more apt to say that space aliens came to this earth and put the DNA on here than that's just to say that we just came about. Now I can hear it now. Pastor said space aliens. No, I did not. I said there was a creator. And it's Almighty God that did it. See, God is God and he can do whatever he wants. Fortunately, we are motivated, or he is motivated by two things. One is holiness and the other one is love. Aren't you glad of that? He's not a type of God like we might be, where we have this magnifying glass and we'll put the sun's rays through the magnifying glass, seeing if we can cause some pain to some of the bugs or some of the ants that might be there. No, he's motivated by love. And what is love? Unconditional positive regard for the well-being of another person. It does not just mean whatever makes you happy. It says whatever's for your well-being. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes our well-being is not very pleasurable. You know that, parents, don't you? Sometimes parents need to say enough for your well-being. So he's motivated by that. That's what motivates him, and that's what directs him for our well-being. Keep that in mind. So it raises another question. Why did God create us? For fire departments. He created us as a reflection of God's glory. It says here in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, "Bring sons from afar, and may your daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who called by my name, whom I created for my glory." You were created for the glory of Almighty God. Think about that. There's no other being on this earth that was created in the image of God. We were. It does not mean that we are God, but we have some aspects of Him in us that is of the image of God. For example, one of the things that motivates God is love. Right? He created us to be beings of love. We have that strong desire in us. So here we go. Okay, we're now in our, all of a sudden we hit 12, 13 years old and something happens to us and all of a sudden we go, "Woo, there's somebody of the opposite sex here and I'm attracted to them and I have a real strong desire to love and to be loved by them." And then all of a sudden we start this whole pursuit where we are trying to find love. Why do we have children? Makes no sense, does it? We have this real strong desire to love this little goo that wakes us up at 2 or 3 in the morning, that does nothing but coo at us and make messes. But we have that real strong desire in us to love and to be loved. And when we love others, it's a reflection of God's glory. And when we love others, we are fulfilling some of the image of God that He has put it into us. He also created us with a free will. I believe that's part of the image of God as well. No greater love than this, than to choose another to love. Jesus says this in John chapter 15. It says, "No greater love than this, than for a man to lay down his life for a friend." Aren't you glad for free will love? Where you're not forced into a marriage, but you choose to love someone. I tell this to couples that I'm marrying. I look at them and I have a form that they fill out. And in the form I ask a lot of personal questions. And the only reason why I ask those personal questions is not to condemn them. So I know where to go in the premarital counseling. And one of the questions is, why do you want to marry this person? Very simple question. I get a lot of answers. But the majority of them is, I love this person. Or the second one is, they are my best friend. All right? No problem. Then I will take that down and I will sit down with them and I said, "Okay, you love this person. Yes. Describe for me what love actually is." And then they'll describe it in their own words. And then I look at them and I said, "You have no idea what true love actually is." True love, statistics come out and say it takes 5 to 7 years before you really, truly love that person. Until that time, there is some love there. Don't get me wrong. But I'm talking about that committal love. That love that'll stay with them. That love that says, "You know what? You're waking up in the morning. Yes, your hair is all over the place. Yes, your breath stinks. Yes, all this is happening. But I choose to and I still love you. And I can't see life without you." That's free will love. Jesus came. Free will love. Because He loves us. And He wants us to spend eternity with Him. So why did God create us? We were to do His will. Okay? We were created with free will. But we were also created, the Bible says, that we were created to take care of the garden. In Genesis chapter 1 through 3, it talks about that. But we are created to take care of God's creation. We are the highest created being on this earth. Don't let science, don't let school, don't an environmentalist or anyone change your mind on this. We are the highest created being on this earth. And yet there seems to be this real strong urge here to say, "Oh, we're the destructors of the earth." And we've come to the point now where an eagle egg has more value than a baby inside a mother's womb. You are the highest created being on this earth. No other animal or creature was created in the image of God. We were. We are to take care of this earth. Now, I am an environmentalist in that area. I believe that we should take care of what God has given to us, and we should not needlessly destroy. Okay? I don't believe in that. I believe that we need to take care of it. I'm done with that. Okay. So what's our purpose in life? Our purpose is to magnify and glorify God in everything you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Everything that we do should be for the glory of God. It is our duty to honor and to glorify God in everything, absolutely everything that we do. It means driving down the interstate. It means driving 127. It means when we're relating to our neighbors. It means when you're Black Friday shopping. Who went Black Friday shopping? You know, Terry Krogman works at Walmart in the first service, and he literally stood up and he goes, I'm thankful that Black Friday is over. I can only imagine. Normally, Polly and I go Black Friday shopping about 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. Because normally the crowds are done by then. They weren't this year. We went to Menards at 9 o'clock and it was shoulder to shoulder. Then we went over to Walmart. Walmart was a little better. We actually had to go to Walmart because we didn't have any food. Okay? So anyway, okay, so what am I talking about this? Oh yeah, when you're Black Friday shopping, you know, glorify God in it. Glorify God. Everything you do should bring glory to Him. When we rely upon Him and we're fulfilling God's purpose in our life, a couple things happen. One is God gets the honor and glory. And number two is it brings us satisfaction. So it says we make Him look good. Our purpose is to make God look good. And when we trust in His authority and we're lining our lives up the way that He intends us to be, we make Him look good. Because when society constantly looks for the place of happiness, and we're constantly looking for that which will really make me happy, and they don't find it because it's not in God, and then they look over at us and they say, What is it about you, Pastor? What is it about you, so-and-so, that makes you so happy? And it's because I love Jesus. My grandmother was that way. Some of you might have known them. They owned Delancey's Fresh Vegetables on Smith Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And they grew up in the Depression. The newest tractor they had was a Farmall H. They wore clothes that were all raggedy. I mean, I can still remember the bobby pin that was holding her together. And people would go into her vegetable store and they would say, and it was all that was nothing more than a garage. And they go, how you doing today, Oro? She goes, I'm happy. And people couldn't understand why she was so happy. Because she had a mastectomy. She had a lung that was taken out. She had Crohn's. She had all these things. But she was still happy because she relied on the Lord. And it was all about Him. See, we'll go everywhere for happiness. Okay, where's the happiest place on earth? What? Okay, that's called the happiest place. Okay, we go to Disney World, all right? Okay, so Polly and I just came back from there. And no, we did not ride Slinky Dog. Okay, that's the new ride up there, Slinky Dog. That ride was 95 minutes plus. It was 95 minutes at the gate, and then the line went all the way around to the beginning of the fence of the ride. So there's no way I am not going to stand in line for 2 hours and 55 minutes, whatever else, for a 1.5 minute ride. Interesting thing about Disney World, called the happiest place. I never heard so many crying kids in my life. And then you had the stroller Nazis. You know what I'm talking about, the stroller Nazis? If you leave your stroller anywhere, it's gone. But Polly made an observation. She went into the restroom and she saw this mother getting in the face of a 2-year-old. She got bent down and she said this to the 2-year-old. She goes, I paid a lot of money for you to be happy. you will be happy here. Well, true happiness comes from the Lord, and it doesn't cost you any money. I'm not condemning any of you for going to Disney World. I just came back from there. Other people, I know some, we got a family getting ready to go. We got a family down there right now. Another family down there right now. But I'm saying that the true happiness comes from the Lord when you make Him look great and you maximize His glory and our satisfactions in Him. With our free will, our desire should be God, and that should be our desire to be God. Okay, I got this wrong. The problem is our desire is to be God of our own lives. And we don't want anyone to tell us what to do. So Adam and Eve are in this garden, and there's this tree in the middle of the garden. And God said you can have absolutely anything in the garden. Absolutely, 100% anything in the garden. And you know, I'm looking at the Garden of Eden. It's got to be filled with strawberries. Because I can eat anything, strawberries and raspberries. Oh, but there's this one tree in the middle, you're not to eat it. And God placed it there so that we would make a decision. Are we going to follow Him or us? And we chose us. And that's what's caused all the problems that we got in the world. It's all about me. That free will led us to reject God's best. But yet God is holy, He's love, and He's glory. So God, in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve fell, He gave the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And He's displayed His holiness and His love and His glory at Christmas, at the coming of Jesus. I cannot imagine the humility that God went through. Because here's this baby that's born of a Virgin Mary. When God implanted Himself in the womb of Mary. And there's a lot of theologians that are trying to figure out, okay, when did Jesus know that He was God? Was it when He was put into the womb? Was it at 3 months when He went and saw Elizabeth and the Holy Spirit came upon Him and He jumped? Or was it later on in life? I firmly believe that it was at that point of conception. Well, not quite conception, but you know what I mean. That point when that baby started growing. I believe God was in that womb. I believe He knew it. I believe that He's just sitting there going, oh boy, I'm now dependent upon a woman. And then going through that birthing process, I believe He knew what was happening. And then to be placed in swaddling clothes and to be dependent upon a woman to feed Him and everything else. And think of that humility that He went through. Why? Because of His holiness, His love, and His glory. We're going to talk more in depth about that in the next few weeks. Why a holy God came to a sinful woman to save a sinful world. Why did He have to do this? We're going to talk about this. So I want to get back a little bit, and I want to talk about my homework for you this week. Notice you don't have any notes, because I didn't get them to in the secretary in time. This week, I want us to make it a point that we make God look good. Now you're saying, but wait a minute, God doesn't need us to look good. I understand that. He doesn't need us. But make that a point in our lives where we make God look good. And I believe that'll bring about maximum satisfaction in our lives. We trust His authority, we rely upon Him for maximum satisfaction, and He gets the glory. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, make that the theme of this week. For whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do you hear that? Let's say it together. So whether... I've been talking more than you. Let me start over. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's say it one more time, a little bit louder, like you mean it. So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, a lot of questions asked today. Some of the things we'll never know the answer. We don't need to know the answer because you're God. So Lord, I just pray that throughout this Advent season, that Lord, we will look at you and we will know that you are God, and will everything that we do brings you glory and honor. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.